Today is the second Sunday in Advent, and we're going to be looking at a traditional Advent Bible passage, and it's the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 to 56, and if you've got a church Bible, it starts on page 1025. And Helen's going to come up and read it to us now. Thank you. Luke, chapter 1, starting at verse 26.
In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her 6th month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfil his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He scattered those who were proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home.
Thank you. So then, we've just heard of how the Virgin Mary came to be expecting to give birth to the Lord Jesus. And it's a passage that we're probably very familiar with. And we're also familiar with the other accounts of the Lord's birth in Matthew's Gospel. We've been brought up on these accounts. We hear them read every Christmas time. We've come to associate them with Christmas ever since we were children. The trouble is, there are lots of other things that we've associated with Christmas since we were children, like Santa Claus. And people still say, "Christmas is for the kids." Although I personally reckon the Christmas song is right when it tells of kids from 1 to 92. But still, people still say that though. "Christmas is for the kids." And they seem to be suggesting that Christmas is something that you should grow out of. I would, for example, get some very funny looks from everyone here if I was to go around saying that on Christmas Eve I was to leave out a glass of sherry and a mince pie for Santa and a carrot for Rudolph. That's something that I've well and truly grown out of. And many people think of the Christmas narratives as something to be grown out of as well. I know when I first started reading the Bible at university, before I became a Christian, I felt pretty much the same. I was relieved to get past these passages in Matthew and Luke. And I was pleased to get on to Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 3, where I reckon the real history began. For to me then, and to many people nowadays, it did read a bit like a fairy tale or a Greek myth with its talk of angels, dreams, and miraculous births. Well, I've changed my mind since then. And for a couple of minutes, I'd like to give a couple of reasons as to why you might want to reconsider your attitude to these accounts if you don't accept them as true historical events. And I know I'm going to be repeating here some of what Robert said last week, but I feel it's worth it, so I'm offering no apologies for doing that. Firstly, even though we live in a highly technological age, with all our scientific knowledge and people 2,000 years ago didn't, we mustn't think that they were stupid or any less intelligent than people are nowadays. And they weren't daft. They knew where babies came from and how they got there. The virgin birth wouldn't have been any easier for people to accept then than it is now. Most people's reaction then would have been the same as it is for people now. Oh yeah, I can guess what really happened. But who was it that wrote down the account that we've just read? Luke. And what did Luke do for a living? The Bible tells us in the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians, he was a doctor. Secondly, at the beginning of his gospel, Luke claims to be a careful historian. I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, he says in chapter 1, verse 3. And he was indeed very careful to reference the events he records to the events and people of Roman history. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, Luke records in chapter 1, verse 5. Caesar Augustus and Quirinius, governor of Syria, are mentioned in the first two verses of chapter 2. Luke claimed to be writing history, not a fairy story or a myth, and he expected what he'd written to be read and judged as history. However, he didn't hesitate to record miracles or visits from angels whenever he was persuaded that miracles or visits from angels actually occurred. And careful reading of the first two chapters of Luke strongly imply that Mary was the source behind these accounts. His mother treasured all these things in her heart, Luke says in chapter 2, verse 51. For while Paul was in Roman custody at Caesarea on the Judean coast in the late 50s of the first century AD, Luke, who was part of Paul's team on his travels, had time to find eyewitnesses. And it's not impossible that he should have met Mary himself. If she was a young teenager in about 6 BC, she could still well have been alive at this time, in her 70s. And even if she were not, we know that at least two of the Lord's brothers, James and Jude, were still alive. And that James, at least, lived in Judea at this time. Also, John the Apostle, with whom she went to live after the crucifixion, he was still alive. Some of these people would definitely have heard the events surrounding the Lord's birth from Mary herself. Can you imagine something like this happening to your mum and not hearing about it from her again and again and again? Thirdly, we can see when looking back on these passages that the people's behaviour is very true to life. Look at Joseph. Matthew chapter 1 tells us that Jesus' mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and didn't want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, we're told. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded, and he took Mary as his wife. He was shocked when he heard about the baby. He obviously didn't believe Mary's story. Well, who would? He felt betrayed, cheated. He felt that someone had done the dirty on him, as we might say nowadays. He didn't want to go through with the marriage. And although the law of Moses prescribed the death penalty for adultery, Matthew tells us that he was a righteous man and didn't want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. He had a good heart. And it's easy to believe that the one who later came to say, "Let any of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her," to a woman accused of adultery, it's well easy to believe that one who said that was brought up in a household with such a man as this head of the household, Joseph. Joseph only changed his mind about Mary after he too had been spoken to by an angel. Something as unusual as that was probably required to convince him. And then there's Mary's behaviour. After the encounter with the angel, it wasn't long before she got ready and hurried to Zechariah and Elizabeth's home in the hill country of Judea. I can quite easily believe that she was sent off there, probably by Joseph, to protect her from gossiping tongues, vicious comments, and possibly even those who might be prepared to take the law into their own hands. And the timing of her return also rings true. We read in verse 26 that the angel appeared to her in the sixth month. That possibly might mean the sixth month of the year, you know, August in the Roman calendar. But in this context, it's more likely it refers to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And verse 56 says that she stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. It's fairly obvious why she returned home then. This was about the time Elizabeth's baby would have been born, and you don't want to be entertaining visitors when you have a new baby to look after. So then, the details about the people in the accounts ring true to life. Okay, we do have angels and miracles which are outside of our normal experience, but we need to remember that we're dealing with the events surrounding the birth of no ordinary baby, but the one who is to grow up to be a king, well, not just the king, but the king that had been promised to Israel for many centuries, the Messiah. But more than that, he wasn't just the promised king of Israel, but the saviour of the whole world. His name was to be Jesus, the saviour. The name Jesus means the Lord is salvation. These events were unique in history, so we shouldn't be at all surprised if there were some rather unusual events surrounding them. In fact, it's surprising that many of the details of the account of such a unique event are so ordinary. Verse 26 says, "God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, an ordinary, fairly insignificant town in a remote province of the Roman Empire, to a seemingly ordinary girl engaged to a carpenter." Okay, the carpenter was descended from King David, but King David's heirs hadn't ruled in Israel for over 500 years. And two other dynasties had ruled as kings since then, the Hasmoneans and now King Herod. The Apostle Paul says that God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God doesn't always do what we might expect. He sent the angel Gabriel, not to the rich and powerful, not to Rome, not to a royal court, but to a seemingly ordinary girl engaged to a carpenter in an insignificant town in a remote province. But before we look at this passage and see what it has to teach us, I'd like to put up on the OHP a picture that I found on the internet by an artist called Henry Tanner, showing the angel appearing to Mary. I like it. It's quite lifelike, and it doesn't look like the illustration to a fairy story, as so many paintings of this scene do. Mary was in some ways ordinary, but in other ways very special. She was young, just a teenager, from a fairly insignificant town, and no more used to seeing angels than any of us is. But the angel's message would mark her out as very special indeed. The angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." The claims that the angel made for Mary's unborn baby here are staggering. He was to be a colossal figure, the greatest ruler that not only Israel but the whole world has ever seen. So the person chosen to raise God's own son would have to be very special indeed. This wasn't a job that could be just entrusted to anyone. Now, when I was first given this passage to speak on, I looked at it and my first thought was, help. This is such a well-known passage. What could I possibly say about it? Then as I continued looking at it, I noticed that there was a word that appeared several times and seemed to stand out from the page. And that word was blessed. In verse 42, Elizabeth said this to Mary, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." In verse 45, "Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." And in verse 48, in Mary's song, we read this, "From now on, all generations will call me blessed." And in the Authorized Version's translation of verse 28, the angel Gabriel's greeting is given as, "Hail, thou that art highly favoured. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women." Now, if I was to say that someone or other was blessed, what image would come to your mind? What do you think of? The picture that comes to my mind is someone who's happy, comfortably off, clever, talented. Well, sometimes the blessings that God gives us may be material ones, or good health, or good family relationships, but at other times, they're not comfortable at all, but really challenging. We might be blessed by being given an opportunity to do something for the Lord in trying and difficult circumstances. A great honour, yes, but testing, difficult, uncomfortable. And sometimes God's favour and blessing can initially leave people feeling troubled or confused. Mary was to find that being given God's blessings is not always very comfortable. Verse 29 says that Mary was greatly troubled at the angel's words, as well she might be. Obeying her call cost Mary a lot, her reputation. For even as an adult, Jesus was still regarded as illegitimate. Her wedding. Did Joseph and Mary ever have a joyful big wedding? Probably not. Her comfort. Jesus was born in a strange town and then rushed into Egypt. And of course, all the sorrow of the cross when that time came for her son. Jesus himself had this to say about what it means to be blessed. And it turns on its head the picture that first comes to mind when we hear the word blessed. He said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and regard your name as evil because of the Son of Man. And I'm sure the original audience thought, hey, what? When the Lord said this. Being poor, hungry, weeping, rejected and insulted. That doesn't sound very blessed to me. And to be sure, this isn't the way to get on in this world, in this day and age. To be successful, to be blessed in the way that the world views it. This world does not seem to belong to the poor in spirit, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and the persecuted. Just look at the news at the moment. The arrogant, the self-opinionated, the amoral, the merciless and heartless warmongers and bullies always seem to get what they want and thrive, just as they did in Roman times. But we who are Christians, followers of Jesus, are called to live differently. We're not to live like this. Jesus set out what he wanted his followers to live like in the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to 7 of Matthew's Gospel. We're called to follow Jesus, to live like him, even though in terms of worldly wealth or success, it might cost us. Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He told us to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And those who follow Jesus will be blessed. We read in our passage this morning that Mary was greatly blessed. Someone once said that to Jesus, and we can read about it in Luke chapter 11. A woman in the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. Without any way denying that, the Lord replied as follows, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. The followers of Jesus will be blessed, even though in this world, in this age, they might be poor, hungry, weeping, rejected and insulted. Jesus said that those who are blessed because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For we have this assurance and this promise. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Those who are disadvantaged in this world and in this age will know no disadvantages in the kingdom of God. You don't need money, skills, brains, the right social contacts in his kingdom. The promise is to whoever puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And no wonder the poor and the outcasts loved Jesus. No wonder the Apostle Paul could say of the early Christians, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame the strong. We're promised our treasure in heaven. If we put our trust in Jesus and follow him, we are promised an eternity in heaven with him. Those who have rejected Jesus and his way don't have this promise. Jesus warned, what good would it be for anyone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? We look around at the state of the world, and much as people from the time of the Lord's birth would have done, we shake our heads at how evil seems to triumph. We look at the terrible things that we see in the news, what's happening in Ukraine, the Middle East, Africa, and indeed everywhere. But the Bible promises us that this won't go on forever. The Bible tells us that a day will come when the Lord Jesus returns, a day when the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. This has been promised since Old Testament times. The book of Daniel says that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And we get some beautiful pictures of what that day will be like in the Old Testament. Like this one from Isaiah chapter 2. In that day, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." We who have trusted in the Lord will share in these blessings, even if we've died before the Lord returns. This is what the Bible teaches about the Lord's return. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep, that is, died, in him. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We won't miss out. And as the angel Gabriel said about Jesus in verses 32 to 33 of our reading, "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign forever. His kingdom will never end." Now, at the time of the Lord's birth, God hadn't yet revealed that there'd be a long gap between the birth of the Messiah and the coming of the kingdom on earth in all its fullness. Something that we now know won't happen until the Lord Jesus returns. They rejoiced at the news that the king would be born in their day. But it was going to take longer to complete God's plan than they thought. But the promise still stands. A day will come when the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. And in the same way as we won't miss out, those who put their trust in him in those days won't either. Now, we read in our passage that when Mary got to Elizabeth's home, she sang out a powerful song of praise, a song all about the kingdom of God. Let's reread it, shall we, starting at verse 46. Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Now, there isn't enough time left this morning to study Mary's song in any great detail, but we can look at a few of the key points. Firstly, in verse 47, she sang of God my Saviour. God the Saviour is a common theme in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms and the Prophets. He saved his people from Egypt and from among the nations. And through Jesus, he saves his people from their sins. He can be our Saviour too, if we trust in him as Saviour and accept him as Lord. And if we've done that, then he is our Saviour. In verse 49, we read, "Holy is his name." It is good for us to remember his greatness, his power, and his holiness. But we're reminded that we're never to treat either him or his commands lightly. Holy is his name. And we're also told in verse 50, His mercy extends to those who fear him. God cares for us, despite our sins, if we fear him. His forgiveness is available for all who are aware of their need and come to him. It was true then, and it's just as true now. And we are told in verses 51 to 53, he brings down the great and raises up the humble. The Lord does tell us in the Bible of wealthy people, from Abraham to Joseph of Arimathea, that were good people. But throughout the Bible, from Isaiah and Amos to the Gospels and James's letter, the dangers of wealth are emphasized, and how there is the possibility that the deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things can come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. We need to be careful of this, especially if we're relatively well off. Note that verse 53 says this, he has filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away. In Mary's song, we can see that she realized that now the old order of things had been overturned. God's choice had passed over the proud, the mighty and the rich, and it had lighted instead upon her as the future mother of his son. And she realized what the end of this would be. And she rejoiced that God had set his saving work in motion. And her soul glorified the Lord, and her spirit rejoiced in God the Saviour. In this season of Advent, we remember the birth of the Lord, and we look forward to his return, when the kingdom of God will be established in all its fullness. Those who are truly blessed are blessed because of their relationship with the King, the Messiah, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we have his promise that whosoever repents and turns away from sin to follow him, turns to him for forgiveness and puts their trust in him, that they'll have eternal life with him in his kingdom.